Well, this morning we're going to be back in the book of Colossians, as we have been in our church. We go verse by verse through books like this, and so we're going to pick right back up from last week. And really, this is a part two message to killing sin with the life of God. And as we read this section this morning, I want to ask you to look for three lists that Paul is going to give us to help us to see what it means to live out our position in Christ. So as I read, we're going to stay in verses 5 through 7, but I want us to read down through verse 13. Look for the three lists. Here we go. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, in light of what he said in verses 1 through 4, you're hidden with Christ in God. This is your position. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. There's your first list, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. There's your second list. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between people, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's your third list. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Three lists. And you saw them. They are three lists of five each. And I've put them on the screen for you because we're going to come back to this quite a bit. And I want us to just kind of take those in for a moment. Verse 5 talks about immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech. And verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Lists are very common, especially in the New Testament, and they're very helpful. And so we want this to be helpful today. The human mind is created by God to think in logical order. That's the way God made us. It is logical order which allows progress, you know, in life and accomplishment. Even in art, there can be, and usually is, order. So lists are very helpful. If I threw it out to you and I said, why do you think lists are helpful to us? Why would we gravitate towards that? If you just thought about it a little bit, you would come up with a list of why lists are helpful. And in just thinking about it myself, these are some of the ones I came up with. But lists can help you remember things, obviously. Lists can help you contain a subject. And what I mean by that is, rather than having indefinite thoughts that kind of go nowhere, a list can kind of pull it down and contain something that you want to be practical with or remember or to be able to think through. Lists can help you focus the mind toward a conclusion, to reach a conclusion. And then fourth one, a list can help you avoid generalizations when you really need to be specific, when specificity is crucial to your success. For instance, we're working on our house right now with a pretty high level of intensity. And when I look at everything and I think, oh, we need to clean up the house. We need to get the house in order. If I just look at the whole picture and I just think in generalizations, all I do is get overwhelmed. But when we, as I have done recently, made a very detailed list of all that needs to happen to get our house in order and get it cleaned up and all of that, now I see what needs to happen. The specificity is crucial to my success in cleaning up my house. And life is like that, and your spiritual life is like that. And the reason I know that is because the Holy Spirit of God moved through the apostles to give us lists. Now, we usually think of lists as what we need to do or don't do. Do's and, you know, the do's and don'ts, you see that written down on certain subjects. They're always a list. This is just intuitive by thinking about it just a little bit. And God made our minds to work this way, and then he communicated to us through the writers of Scripture in a way that actually is helpful to us in this logical order. And there are some, there are many lists in the New Testament. Let me give you just a couple of them that you're probably familiar with. Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruits of the Spirit. That's a list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These things are what God produces in us by the Spirit of God living in us, because that's what he's like. And then right before that, he gave us the deeds of the flesh, another list: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, and jealousy, and the rest that are there. But we saw last week that there are several lists that actually begin like the one begins in Galatians 5. It starts with sexual immorality. It's at the top of many of the lists of Paul's writings, especially because he knew what a major issue that was for us. He knew that was something that would always be a problem when it gets misplaced and perverted: sexual immorality. So it's always, a lot of times when it's in present, it's at the top of the list. There's another list. Not just Paul does this, Peter does it too. 2 Peter 1:5. Peter said, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." A progressive list. He goes on to say that if these qualities that are on the list are yours and they're growing, they're increasing, you will be fruitful in the kingdom of God. But if they're not, if this list is not characteristic of your life, then you're blind, short-sighted, you forgot your former forgiveness of sins. So being able to see it together like that is helpful to us. So lists are good. In fact, in the culture that this was written, they were especially important because it was an oral culture. People learned orally because they didn't walk around with a copy of the Bible in their hands. They had to memorize, and not that we shouldn't because we have a copy, but a list is easier to remember, as we pointed out already. So lists are good. One more, James 3, verses 17 and 18, another gospel writer, another apostle, he said it this way: "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So if we want to be wise, if we need wisdom, what is that going to look like? He gives us a list. Now, I think there's really two main ways that we tend to see writing come to us in Scripture. One is through example or story, and Jesus obviously spoke more this way than the apostles. And then there is the multi-point descriptions and explanations of the apostles who spoke through lists and ways that you can remember. And both are valid, obviously. Both are biblical. So with that in mind, I want us to look back to the three lists that are in our immediate passage that we just read. Look at them again, okay? So we have verse 5, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. That will be what we're going to look at today. Now, the first two lists in verses 5 and verses 8 are somewhat similar, as you can see. And these two lists are describing the characteristics of a person of which a Christian should be, right? They are things like, and I'm going to give you another list to help you describe the lists, all right? They are things to be dead to, verse 5. Those lists are things to consider yourself dead to. They are things that the wrath of God will come upon. They are things in which the Colossians used to walk in. He said, this is a thing of the past, and we don't want it to be in the present because that's where you were. And these are things that can and must be put aside. Okay, so if you're going to know what to be dead to, you're going to know what the wrath of God comes on, you got to know what it is. So he gives us the specifics. And we'll talk about putting these things aside later in another sermon. Now, so just seeing the list is helpful to us for the ways that Paul describes it. And I want us to look at those lists again at the end in a more meaningful and penetrating way. Now, the third list that he gives us is the opposite of the first two. It's found in verse 12, and it's such a different kind of word: compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And how are those described? This list describes the characteristics of the new self that we have in Christ in verse 10, the fact that we're chosen people of God, we are the holy ones or saints, and someone loved by God. When that is part of our thinking, and that's part of our understanding, what emerges from that is the kind of things you see in the third list. So we have negative lists, we have positive lists, and so before we look carefully at that list, which we started last week, I want us to kind of put all the lists again in front of us. So okay, let's put those back up on the screen, look at the three lists, and just kind of take those in, because they weren't meant to just give you an impression. The lists are there for you to get the information, to get the picture, to understand what is being described. Now, I want to give you a word of warning about a list. You have to be careful with lists. They're helpful, and they're certainly biblical. But we need to be careful with our tendencies of a list. Since we tend to use lists like lists or thinking lists, or we can get too task-oriented and start to fixate on the list and forget the important things around the list, right? In other words, the pragmatic side of us can look at that list and say, okay, got it. I'll just work on the list. And the problem with that, of course, is that we begin to build a mentality that thinks that we're going to do this and we're going to fix this. And so we wrongfully think that if I can just try really hard and avoid these things and do these things, then I will be successful. And the problem with that, of course, is the tunnel vision, is that we forget that there are words and ideas and qualifications in and around these lists, but the lists are there nonetheless. And that is why I explained that the first two lists are not just things to avoid, but they are visual indicators of the old life. Right? They're to help us understand the old life. It's not just, stop it! Don't do that! Right? That's how we usually think about it. Oh, and by the way, if you're a Christian and you're doing those things, you need to stop it and don't do that. But that's not the point, the only point that Paul is making. He's not just laying out the standard. He's giving you so many wonderful things. And he says that it's more than just a list of don'ts. They are designed for you to see what the old life looks like. And by using your mind, you get to see the old life. And that's not who you are, to consider how that is not who you are any longer. To actually think in terms of being dead to these things. Not just don't do them, but you are dead. There's a theology behind the list. And then to kill these things, not just avoid them, actually kill them. Mortify them. Consider yourself dead to them. And to know that this is the kind of behavior and heart that God's wrath will be unleashed upon. Just knowing that in and around the list. So you see, it's not just stop doing it because, well, I don't know why, because I just know I'm not supposed to do that. No, that's never what God says. God gives the because in his explanation of what can motivate you by the Spirit of God who lives inside of you. Okay, so that's us using a list, but using it properly. So you see, the words around the list are crucial to the list being effective for you. Now, in my original list that I gave you about the value of a list, I want you to focus on the fourth one, the avoiding generalizations when specificity is crucial to success. Okay? That's very important to us. I want to talk about that for a moment. When we talk about the word sin, you have a certain picture in your mind about that, or a concept in your thought. When we talk about sin, we can be talking about the sin principle that's in the world, right? The universal nature of rebellion against the Creator who made everything and who has the right and the wisdom to govern the world. Rebellion and disobedience against God first, of course, happened in the Garden of Eden and has affected not only every person who was born after that, but the creation itself. That's why there's sickness, and that's why there's calamity, and that's why there's violence and death in the animal world. It's why there's weeds in your garden. It's all part of the fall of Adam, and it's why you struggle with sin every day of your life. Sin. Your actions, your thoughts, your words, your intentions are all in a battle because the tension between good and evil that resides in your own heart as well as everyone else's around you. So, as Christians, we know that Jesus died for us on the cross, for our sins, for our sin. He bore the wrath of God against all of our sins, our thoughts, our deeds, our words, all of it. And we use this word, sin, because the Bible uses the word sin. And we use it to speak generally about everything that is wrong with life on planet Earth. Okay? But God's word does not just use the word sin. It actually names the sin at times. It does not have a chapter and verse on every sin that has ever been committed, but every category of sin is included and named in the Bible. And why would that be important? I mean, aren't the Ten Commandments a list, right? Well, there you go, a list. And that list covers all the other lists one way or another. And this is very important because God knows we would rather think in a fog, generally, about sin rather than actually facing the specific sins we are guilty of committing. Let me say that again. God knows that we would rather, our tendency to avoid guilt and condemnation and all of that, we would just rather just think generally about it all rather than specifically. But he won't let us do it. He's going to help us understand what sin is so that we can deal with it. And this is why, as we read in 1 John at the beginning of the service, I didn't finish that section. Let me show you where all that was leading. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, confess our sins, plural. Not just our sin principle or our general tendency to do the wrong thing or, you know, I'm not perfect. No, our sins. So God is interested in us facing our sins. And as Christians, not to be, you know, punished over and over for them, but to face them so we can feel what God feels about them, to take that sin seriously and not just generalize it away and to apply the gospel to that sin and then find victory over that sin and get out of it. That's the goal. So God gives us lists so we know what the problem is, so we can see what he considers a sin, so we know what we're up against. And listen, you can't solve a problem if you don't know what it is. It's the Lord's mercy to reveal your sin to you. So we can see what he considers sin, and so we can confess a sin that we know about rather than not being able to confess what we don't know about. So when we confess clearly and openly, we find the freedom of forgiveness, of course, and the specificity that needs to be addressed so that we can let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit drill down into that area of our life and get to the heart of the matter, and we do business with God about that sin. And then, what we're doing is exactly what Paul said, killing that sin, killing that tendency in our flesh, the members of our body, and we're dealing with it decisively rather than just in generalities. And since the Bible does not just talk around sin or address it in some excuse or soft peddling, we can't either. Can't do that because the Bible just won't let us do it. Now, Psalm 32 is a great example of somebody who really understood this. And King David, in some ways, seemed to be a professional sinner. He sinned on a level that, you know, astounds us that he's still under the grace of God, but it shows us the grace of God and how far it will reach. And God still used David. But listen to what David said, who was honest, even as he wrote this. He said, "When I kept silent about my sin," and I believe he meant specific sin, as you'll see in a moment, "when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." It was just heavy on him. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my life was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah." And then what happened? "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Those are decisions that he made. "I said to myself, I'm going to confess my transgressions." So we won't get into the Hebrew meaning of definition of these words, but he used all three of the Hebrew words for sin. He was very sin, iniquity, and transgressions. He was very thorough in this confession. And look at what the result was. "And you, God, you forgave the guilt of my sin." Earlier in the text, he said, "How happy is the one whose sin is forgiven." Now notice, David was writing about his experience of dealing with God, and he was reflecting apparently on a specific time when a specific sin was plaguing him. And while he doesn't name the sin here, he describes naming it to God. He dealt with it. I have a friend who was a pastor here in South Florida, and he got a job up at Lifeway Christian Resources, which is the publishing house, really, of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was a very good writer, good thinker, and so he writes articles and wrote articles that were published in our periodicals. And he worked with many others who did, some of those people that are rather famous, people in Southern Baptist life in the convention that are well-known and leaders, teachers on a regular basis. He dealt with those people all the time. So after he had been up there doing this job for a while, I called him to get his opinion about something, and we got to talking, and he spoke about his work. I was asking him questions and some of the projects he was working on and some of the people he was getting to know. I didn't feel like there was anything wrong with what he said. It didn't even occur to me. And after we hung up, I didn't think about it much anymore, and a couple days later he called me, and he said, "Mark, I need to talk to you about something." I was like, "Okay." He said, "The other day when we were talking, I was telling you a bunch of stuff, and I know it sounded like I was name-dropping." And I was. That's what he said to me. "I know it sounded like I was name-dropping, and I was." I said, "I didn't really notice, but if you needed to deal with that and call me back, good for you. That's the right thing to do." And so we talked a little more and said goodbye and hung up. Well, I got to thinking about the conversation, and I had to call him back. I know this is getting a little complicated, but I called him back, and I said, "Bro, you did something in that last conversation that impressed me, and I was really instructed by it." He said, "What did I do?" I said, "You made a confession, but the way you made it was very important. You said, I know it sounded like I was name-dropping, and I was. If you had stopped," I told him, "if you had stopped it, I know it sounded like I was name-dropping, that would have been a non-confession. That would have just been like, well, I know it sounded like I was name-dropping, but I didn't mean to give that impression. Sorry if that offended you, or if you, there was none of that. By those simple words at the end of the sentence, and I was, it now became a true confession. I thanked him for that and kind of showing me what a real confession was, and that I benefited by his honesty, and he thanked me and we hung up. I don't know, that was probably 20 years ago. I don't think I ever spoke with him again, but here I am now telling you about it, and it has stayed with me all these years. One simple statement that completed a confession, and I was. The naming of specific sins and not just sins in general is very helpful to us, and apparently something God knows is what we need. So Let's go back to the list, and this is the point, really, of Colossians 3:5. The list is a list of sins, not just sins in general, or sin in general. Sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to talk in general ways. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, the same apostle, Paul, in Romans 6 that we looked at last week, let's look at what he said. He said, and we read this, I'm not going to read the whole passage again. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Sin in general, any sin. Be dead to the sins you struggle with, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And you can get the principle about how we think about sin in our lives, and you can apply that to text from Romans 6 to any sin. Consider yourself dead to fill in the blank. So he said sin. And it's no less powerful for Paul to do that. But in Colossians 3:5, this time Paul names the sins. He names them. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to, not just sin, but immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So we hear about, you know, name it and claim it theology. You've heard about that? This is name it and leave it theology. That's what this is. And you can name it and leave it, because Romans 6 says you can, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, who overcame sin at the cross. And ultimately, he overcame things like, including immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, and all the other sins you and I are tempted with. So, with those thoughts about lists, specific descriptions of sins, and the value of thinking in those terms, let's finish what we started last week. Okay, we looked at the first one on the list, sexual immorality, and in verse 5, but we only dealt with that one. Porneia in the Greek, just to review a little bit, sexual immorality is that broad term about a specific area of our lives. It means basically any forbidden sexual activity, and usually refers to sexual intercourse with someone who is not your spouse in a marriage between a man and a woman. It covers fornication, homosexuality, the base sin of adultery, and it would include sins of the body and sins of the mind, since Jesus said, you don't have to just do these things with your body. You can actually think about them and lust after them, and it's in God's mind, you've committed that sin. So this is serious business. So what do you do about that? Well, you start with a specific confession. The sin is specific, so the confession should be specific. But Paul didn't stop at sexual immorality or porneia. We need to be thorough and deal with the rest of the list to get the benefit of Paul's teaching. That list is Spirit-inspired. And hopefully, lingering for the remainder of our time over this list will help us see it. What did we get supposed to see? Remember? We're trying to see that things that we're supposed to be dead to, things that the wrath of God will come upon, things in which the Colossians used to walk, and now they need to not be walking in those areas, and things that can and must be put aside. And all of these sins, Paul said, reside in your members. They're in your members. That's what he said in verse 5. Your body, which includes your brain. But the point here is that these sins are potential to you because Paul located them within the person. And he commanded it to be stopped there, in you. No excuses, not justifications, not blaming somebody else, not the devil made me do it. You consider the members of your body, you, dead to these sins. Sexual immorality. And now number 2, impurity. Let's talk about impurity for a moment. What is impurity? There's lots of ways we could probably fill this in, but let me just boil it down to this. Impurity, and specifically sexual impurity, because that's the context of the whole list, most of the list, is the contamination, if you will, of character that goes with sexual sin. The contamination of character that goes with sexual sin. So it's not just the act of fornication. It is the aftermath of sexual sin settling into the character of the sinner. Okay? It's not just doing something wrong. It's what allows this to go wrong. It's when the sexual sin lodges and creates more impurity. to where it's not just an isolated act of sexual sin, it becomes pervasive and it takes over to the point of not purity and wholeness, but impurity. The mixture of foreign substance. That's the way we think about it, like when you think about gold. How pure is the gold? Well, it's a function of how much other stuff is in there. And impurity can sexually and immorally can be like that in our lives. So it is the atmosphere which is opposite of the character of God, who is pure. Nothing mixed in him. He is holy himself with no mixture of something else. The Greek word here is akathosia. Akatharsia. From where we get the word catharsis. All right? If you've ever had a catharsis, maybe after a real hard cardiovascular workout or completing a project or something good that's happened, this process of releasing and thereby providing relief from these strong anxieties, that's where we get that word catharsis. It's like a cleansing or a purification. But when you put the word ah in front of it, like if something's typical, that's normal. If it's atypical, that's not normal. It negates it. So now it's not cleansed, not purified. And so that's the word that he uses here. And we find it in other places in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We talked about this last week again. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Your sanctification. That means your progress in holiness. What is that going to look like? That you abstain from sexual immorality, porneia. You abstain from it. But look at verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of akatharsia, impurity. He's not called us to impurity, but in sanctification, being made pure, more like the pure God that we believe in. So I think from a practical point of view, impurity is something for us to consider ourselves dead to, meaning we're not keeping alive and exposing ourselves to the pool of impurity that is readily available to us. It's not having a mind saturated with all the anti-God characteristics. It's where your mind is, and where your mind is, that directs other parts of your body, your members. And so that's why naturally we should be concerned about, especially in our culture, at the level of impurity that is flowing through sources to us, and specifically I would refer to media. That's such an easy way to see it. Your cell phone, your computer, your satellite radio, nothing wrong with the venues, of course, but they all make the akatharsia that the world is drowning in easily available to you, the Christian. I wonder if we started thinking about impure as something deadly and not just a little harmful. It might help us understand it. For instance, if I said to you, I'm going to give you some water. We have a reverse osmosis filter in our kitchen. It's really nice. We don't have to go out and buy all that water anymore. So it's very clear. We have a way of testing it. It's very clean water. And if I said, here's a gallon of water from my filter. Hold on, let me put a drop of cyanide in it. Just one, it's, you know, parts per million, you know, it's no big deal, but I'm just going to put that in there for you. Would you drink that? Of course you wouldn't drink that. It's no longer pure. It's impure. And just a little dab will do you, as they used to say. Right? So it's not like, okay, well, it's just one video. It's just one illicit story or film. Only one impure conversation. It doesn't work like that. Consider your members dead to impurity. And we need the word. We need the specific word to help us understand where we're at and where we need to be. Not just do good, be nice, stay clean. Impure. Okay, so he's given us the list. The next word is passion. Passion. Now, when that got read a little while ago, some of you may have thought, what's wrong with passion? I mean, isn't passion a good thing? Isn't enthusiasm to the point of pursuit? How can that be wrong? What about a passion for God? right? Or a passion for some good thing in my life. Well, the word is pathos, which can be understood to mean an intense emotional drive or even a quest for experience. It can even refer to suffering. But here the context is clearly sexual, okay? That's clear in the text. And knowing this is a huge issue Paul deals with from several angles. He knows that sexual issues are pervasive to us. And the word is used here without a qualifier, but the context is king, as we say, and tells us to think about it. It is the emotion, the affection that is controlled by the out-of-control sexual desire and experience. That kind of passion, all right? Paul used that same word in the clear exposure of the sexual expressions of, say, homosexuality in Romans chapter 1. Let me just show you how it's used there. The problem, here's the problem. Therefore, God gave them, verse 24, God gave them over to the lusts in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, akathersia, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So he uses the word prior in our list that we just studied a minute ago. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Same word that we're dealing with here. For their women, here's how it works out. Where does this passion lead? Where does this unchecked passion for sexual expression and experience lead? For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now that's pretty direct. That's pretty specific. And according to the Holy Spirit, that is sin, passion that gets out of control and gets applied, taking God's creation and applying it in the way that it was never meant to be applied. So when Paul here uses the word passion, he is referring here to the illicit, degrading, sinful passions of an uncontrolled and unbounded sexual desire. And you know, this is where we are as a society. We know that. As our elder John Rabe calls it, sexual anarchy. No boundaries, no law, no respect for the creator of the sexual experience. God made the sexual experience to be enjoyed in the proper context. And we must declare ourselves, according to Paul, dead to this kind of passion. We cannot just say, love is love, or we cannot say, I have this urge and I can meet it however I want to. No, that kind of passion is outside of God's boundaries of his creation. Dead to sinful sexual passion. Now again, I want to be super clear here. God created it to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. It's not a dirty thing. Sex is not a dirty thing. It's created by God. It's when it gets twisted and maligned and perverted, that's when that kind of passion is on the list of things that we're dead to, that we were part of us. They're not who we are as God's people. So sexual passion, illicit sexual passion. Okay, number four, going back to verse 5, evil desire. Now the word desire in the Bible is used, of course, and sometimes there's no qualifier in front of it. But this time there is. The word evil is in front of it. So thinking of desire as an issue of the mind, that's where desires generate, the act of wanting or strongly wanting something, and nothing wrong with the created desire for, as I said, sexual experience. The problem is when the desire gets tainted or polluted with immorality, porneia, impurity, not godlike, and misplaced passion, what you end up with is an evil desire. It's not God desire. It's evil. Dr. Mellick, my professor from seminary, said it this way. He said, the word refers to the misdirected fulfillment of bodily appetites, usually sexual appetites. A passion is an uncontrolled and habitual lust. When lust goes unchecked, a passion for what is forbidden arises. Habits are formed which feed each other. Lust encourages passion, and passion produces more perverted lust. That's where all that's headed, and that's why it's on the list. Evil desire. You know, we're in a world that says whatever you desire is good. Whatever you come up with is fine. The Bible says there is a desire, and then there's evil desire. And then finally, the final word in our list this morning is the word greed. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. That almost seems a little out of place, because we don't usually think of greed as sexual sin. And it may not be. Paul may have changed at the very last second. It would be unlikely. We could read it both ways, and you could be instructed for it both ways, because greed is never a good thing. So greed, or some of your Bibles say covetousness. What is that? Greed, or to covet, is the unchecked desire for something that belongs to someone else, or putting a high value on something that you do not possess or don't possess yet. Okay? It's putting such a high value on it and you don't have it. And so that's part of the idea of desiring it and wanting it, because you've placed a high value on it to the point that it's causing you to be obsessed with it. And that extreme and misplaced value is what gets us in trouble. We have said that this thing, this person, is so important to me that I've got to have it. I've got to have them. And so the cycle of desire, evil desire, takes over, and we end up doing something that goes against God's character and his law. So we could say that this greed is an uncontrolled desire towards something that is out of God's boundary for us, or at least for this time. And it may be God's will, but not yet. And as in the case of couples who are not yet married, as we talked about last week, or it may be greed in the traditional sense of wanting something and not judging that if this is what God really wants me to have, or if it's God's will, or is it within God's boundaries. We're just playing it over and over and over until something breaks, something gives. The mental process is really at the heart of what makes all these other sins on the list happen. So in that sense, greed would relate to the rest of the list. And ultimately, all that is leading to idolatry. Idolatry is setting up something or someone other than our Creator God, Jehovah God, as God. When that something becomes what we give in God's place. And ultimately, it's making a god out of our sexual needs and expressions. You know, sometimes you have to think in terms of extremes to understand something. to help us see the idea that sexuality, misplaced sexuality, can actually become an idol, it would be kind of like singing a praise song to your sexual desires, which happens in the world every day. But that's kind of what we're doing. So, as Christians, we know God sets the boundaries. We know he has our best intentions in mind. We understand that God is great and God is to be desired by humans to the point of adoration and consumed in every good sense of the word. That's well placed with God. Our desire should be that God himself is what we long for, what we want. But when sexual desire or any misplaced desire takes that place, everything goes wrong. Why? Because we go back to what Paul said in Colossians 1:18, that he himself, God himself, Christ himself, will come to have what? First place in everything. First place! First place? First place. So, we've covered a lot today. Looking again at that list, the need for a specific list of sins that helps us not be general in our approach to confession and repentance is so important. So as I wrap this up this morning, I want to end a little differently than we normally do. I want to let the scripture have its effect on us. Now, I've had that slide up there several times, and you've had a chance to kind of take in some of those words. If I said, put on the screen, avoid sin, well, you could maybe find a way for that to be helpful, but that's not how God gave it to us in chapter 3. He gave us the sins. And you know what's interesting to me is that when you focus on God and you're open to what God has to say to you in any text of Scripture, I believe that you're also opening yourself up to whatever the Lord may be saying to you. Last week, somebody said to me, you know, I didn't necessarily, wasn't in a struggle with the things that you were preaching about, but as I was listening and as I was taking in those words, the Lord showed me something else in my life that he wanted to deal with. And that's the grace of God. That even a text that is not dealing with what you particularly struggle with right now, can your openness, your responsiveness to the Lord, God uses that. And that's what this time is for. So while the list is specific, the Holy Spirit has the work, has the option and the freedom to work in your life. And so I've asked Grace to sing a song that was written by a friend of hers that I think captures very well what I've been preaching this morning. So I'm going to ask you, instead of standing and singing along, the words will be on the screen, but I would just like to, if you would take this time to reflect, to consider, to hear an example set to music of the attitude of the heart that God, I believe, blesses and is after in our lives. So as we kind of spend some time to just reflect, to let God work, would you do that as Grace sings and Molly plays? And let's let God do his work in our desires. And let God be the place. Let God be the one who takes our affection, who gets our love, who gets all the things that we tend to give to other things.